Daniel Doriani on this text writes that leadership is a paradox, a glory and a ruin, a privilege and a torment. Well, that's arousing joy in being a leader, isn't it? But also, we live in a culture that struggles with leadership and even struggles with the church. Many have questions about leadership and power and the work of the church. Many have questions about the church. And yet God has designed for us a way of doing life as our chief shepherd, our ruler, our king, and calls us to follow in that light. And so the world around us, when they call into question power and how power is used because they have no confidence in the right use of power, how do we respond? Well, we respond with the truths of God's word that give us both truth and humility in leading forth with the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Earlier this week, I had one of my neighbors, some of my neighbors who all know that I'm a pastor. Some of them, every once in a while, they like to play stump the chump, but many of them have genuine questions of the pastor. And this week, as I was coming out of my house, one of my neighbors met me and he said, "Wade, I was watching the game the other day and there was a sign." You know how there are often signs, some of the Bible verses and other signs, but this sign struck me and I wonder what you think of it. It said, "Seek Jesus, not the church." Seek Jesus, not the church. What do you think about that? And I was very honest with him because we have a good relationship. I said, "Well, in some ways, not much. I mean, I guess if I'm honest with myself, anyone who says seek Jesus, that is something that is confirming to my heart. I love when people call others to seek the only one who can be the true answer to our sins." See, I just start preaching. Even if you meet me on the side of the road, I start preaching to you too, probably. But if you seek Jesus and not the church, that's like getting married and hating the bride. I mean, Jesus died for the church. Jesus is coming again for the church. So if I'm honest with you, friend, I think it misses the mark, doesn't it? We need to seek Jesus, but when you seek Jesus and he is seeking and drawing you in, you are the church. So here's my theology coming through, right? Because many of you know, and if you don't, the word church simply means gathered ones, the people of God. So this morning, we're the gathered ones together. In a little bit, we'll be the church scattered. But here is the beauty of what God is doing. He has given us a body where we may worship him, serve and love him, and grow together. And that does take a certain leadership. Now, in biblical terms, they are called elders and deacons, and this morning we are dealing with the eldership and how God deals with the right use of power. God condemns power used wrongly, and he delights when it is in the service of him. And so this morning I want us to see that as we come near, because you were not made to go it alone. Leadership is necessary. Relationship is important. And the truth is, we all desire relationship, more or less. We all want to be in good relationship. One of the challenges is that oftentimes when we need relationship the most is when we're the most restrained or the most self-protective. Relationship is messy. Relationship is hard. In a broken world, it is not easy to be in relationship with one another. And sometimes it's even harder to be in relationship with someone who might have a calling to lead and direct us. But the scriptures are clear on this. It is for our good. We are called to embrace it. Why? Because God doesn't want us to go it alone. Because when the devil prowls, he is seeking those who are straying away. And so we need each other. We need the leadership of God and his under-shepherds in our lives. And so I want you to see this morning that Peter, who has been calling us to embrace the suffering of this life, also calls us to have leaders who know the suffering of life and the glory to come. He calls us to heed, to walk along, to allow them to tend our souls. And so there's this exhortation this morning in the text. Shepherd the flock that God entrusts to you. It is a picture this morning of speaking to leaders, but also to those who are led. Shepherds are to shepherd the flock that God entrusts to you. And so I want you to see this because it's important, and it's probably very important in Peter's life. If you know Peter's life, you know that Peter, as we reflected on in our reflection this morning, Peter was one who may, by many standards, have not been ready for leadership when he was a disciple. And as a matter of fact, he thought a little too much of himself, was too arrogant, and he was sure that he could stand up for Jesus to any ends, and at the cross or the eve of before the cross, he denied his Lord Jesus three times. But then here's the beauty of grace, isn't it? After Jesus is resurrected, Jesus comes back to Peter, who's going back to old ways, going back to be a fisherman, and has hauled in 153 fish. That's a pretty good night at fishing for you who are fishermen, right? You wouldn't mind that. But he has hauled in a good fish, and when Peter comes to Jesus, Jesus reminds him of his calling. Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, you know that I love you, O Lord. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me more than these? You know, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Peter's grieved now. Jesus is making the point, isn't he? Grieved, I love you. Feed my sheep. Now, that's helpful as we come here because you get this picture of the roles, responsibilities, rewards of those who are leaders, elders in the church of God, and the responsiveness that we are to have before those leaders. But Peter is carrying out his singular call, as it were, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's instructing us in that same calling this morning. And God calls us to a shared life under his care, under godly care. A shared life with godly care will lead us to thrive as a congregation. We want to be a people of God's Word. That's why you get people reading from the pulpit obscure passages that maybe you hadn't read in a long time, because we want to go deep into the understanding of God. We want to grow. We want to be rooted. We want to grow up in the graces of the Lord. And we need those who will help us go long, hard, truthfully with the Lord and one another. And so first this morning in verses 1 and 2, I want you to see the roles here that are given to shepherds of the flock. Notice there it says in verses 1 and 2, he's exhorting the elders among him as a fellow elder. So this is one that he shares his power with, even as an apostle. He tells them, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now this is important for every elder. If you're an elder in the room, it's important, right? It's not our church. Sometimes I will say, my church is Westminster, and that's true. I love this, but first and foremost, you know whose church this is? At least if it's a real church, a true church, it's the church of God. It belongs to him. And every part of leadership and the role of leadership must acknowledge that first. It's the flock that belongs to God. But shepherding, we know and we can see, is hard work. It's messy work. It's difficult work. Why? Because relationships are hard and messy and difficult at times, but it's also beautiful work. And so Peter comes and he tells the elders of these churches he is writing, he says, shepherd the flock among you. You've partaken in the sufferings of Christ. You will get to receive the glories of Christ, but along the way you are called to shepherd, to love, to oversee, to direct those who are in the care. Now, let's be honest. It's easier to go to a tailgate than it is to talk about the difficulties and the trials of your marriage or your trials with your roommate. That's just more challenging. It's easier to have a charcuterie board and a glass of wine than it is to talk about the wayward teen or the heart destruction that's going on in your own relationships. Those are not easy. But we are called to go deep with one another. And elders are to help. Elders are pastors and overseers in our lives. It's here in the text. I want you to see this, right? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And so it's a message to elders, but it's a message that tells us who they are. They are shepherds. That word can be translated pastor, and overseers. They have oversight. That word can be translated bishop. And so an elder is both a shepherd, a pastor, and an overseer, one who instructs our heart. And so literally, the elders of the church, they are the pastors and bishops in our hearts. I know we think of many churches that have a hierarchy, and in the biblical teaching of the word, the elder is a pastor, is a bishop, is an overseer. That's the way it's taught by both Paul and Peter. It is one job and it has different functions, but a pastor or an elder is a pastor and an overseer, a bishop. And so Bob's the closest elder to me, so I'll pick on him. You could literally walk up to Bob and say, "Pastor Bob, how are you doing today?" I know oftentimes you reserve that for me because I'm the teaching elder in our church, but our elders all have very similar functions, and so this is Bishop Bob. Which do you like better, Pastor Bob or Bishop Bob? We've got men who are God-given leaders that you have had a part in choosing and been trained, who are to help instruct our hearts. But Pastor Bishop Bob here, he needs your prayer. He needs your prayer to do his job well. And he's one among many in our congregation, but that's God's design, the elders among you. We are to serve in this role together for the good of the church. It's not for our good and selfish gain. No, it's for the good of the church. Why? Because there needs to be direction in our lives, clarity in our lives, care in our lives. And so the call is to shepherd the flock. Now, the challenge for us is that we're more used to cowboys than we are shepherds. It's just who we are as Texans. At least many of us are Texans. We're more used to cowboys than shepherds. And the difference in a cowboy is that's a rugged individual who drives the herd. But the tendency here, the call here, the heart here of an elder is not to drive the herd, but to tend the flock. That's the goal. It is a goal of caring, directing, substantive truth, entering the lives by those who are genuine in loving and caring and walking with us. And so elders are called to care and protect. And members are called to receive that because of the grace of God. There are certain responsibilities given to elders in this text. Notice there, the chief of them is to exercise oversight, verse 2. Exercising oversight, the heart of a good shepherd, is to draw you closer to Jesus, deeper in His Word, and more faithful in your walk. And so there is the exercising of oversight, but there's ways that that oversight is to be handled. Notice it's not heavy-handed. No, it's not heavy-handed, it's servant-hearted. And you get that in the text here, don't you? Notice there are three couplets that contrast the work of an elder. What they're to do not and do. How not and how to serve the people of God. And the pitfalls of being an elder are to see it as a begrudging duty, a greedy exercise, or to misuse the power of the office. And so notice here, Peter speaks against those. It's not something that's to be under compulsion, not under a compulsion, but willingly. We don't twist arms. We don't try to make people elders if they don't want to be. Why? Because there needs to be a willingness there. You can't twist arms. You can't force people into the office. No, there's there's not this begging to get people to lead. There's this calling. And it's a willingness to serve, love, and commit yourself to others' good, even in front of yourself. But notice it's not only that, it's not for shameful gain, but eagerly. It's sacrificial and servant-hearted. It's not domineering, but it's being an example. The goal of the elder of the church is not to boss people around. It's to love people and to lead people into discipleship and spiritual guidance that grows up in Jesus. It's protection and care and leadership that serves. As a matter of fact, I believe, I'm pretty sure that Peter had Ezekiel 34 in his mind as he writes those qualifications, where Ezekiel is chiding, God is telling him to chide the elders before him when he says, "The word of the Lord came to me." This is Ezekiel telling of what God was spoken to him. "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should you not have fed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." Notice there's a condemnation. When it goes wrong, it goes wrong with the elders. That you should pray for your elders, right? Because we very rarely ever exceed in any organization the height, the width, the knowledge, the depth, the love of our leadership. But notice there. God condemns that which would be domineering or shameful or forceful. No, as a matter of fact, in this passage just a little later, he begins to talk about the great shepherd who will come, the one shepherd who will redeem the soul. So God will not entrust his people to a people who are a farce. He will entrust them to his own son, Jesus Christ, and he will be the Savior. And you see it in Ezekiel, again, 34:23, after he's talked about sending the one who will love and lead his people. He says this, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Now, David's already lived and died, but this is the greater David. The greater David, the one in the line of David, Jesus himself, and he is the chief shepherd whom all shepherds must follow. Exercising oversight is for the call of embracing that it is to be authoritative but not authoritarian. As a matter of fact, one of my mentors, Bob Burns, who wrote a book called The Politics of Ministry, he talks about power this way. If you want to think about power, we need to think as a church about power differently than the world around us thinks about power, because power in the scriptures looks differently. It's power in its most basic sense is the capacity to act and to influence others. Power is a gift from our Creator, granted to us as His image bearers for the stewardship and dominion of His creation. Power is derivative. We do not create ourselves. Using the term power this way reminds us that everyone, from the most influential to the most helpless, has some power, some capacity to act or to influence. This description of power also helps us notice differences in power and how others use the power that they have. The word capacity accounts for the person's unique talents and abilities. Like the goal of the eldership is to serve God, to use their authority and power in ways that flourish in the church so everyone can use their power for the good of Christ's kingdom. You need a biblical leadership in your life because we are known and knowing. We are loved and loving. We are engaged and engaging. And this is the call of God for us, is to love what God puts over us so that we can flourish as a people and rejoice in God's goodness. Those are responsibilities given to elders, to protect, to love, to lead. That's what Jesus, the great shepherd, did in Psalm 23. I will not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in want. I shall not want. Why? Because he is restoring the soul. He is providing a banqueting table. That's the goal of the leadership of the church. You know, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is protecting. He is giving loving care. And that's the call of those who are under shepherds following him. And we need that kind of warning against danger, protective care, and prayerful leadership in our lives. Now, the reward here is mentioned. Notice in verse 4, those who do this well, who seek the chief shepherd and follow him, they will receive the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown of glory. I mean, it's like the Olympics. I love the Olympics. You like the Olympics? Not an Olympic year, but I love it because I get to see people that I have mostly no idea who they are, playing sports that I almost never watch, pursue something that they've done for all of their life, for the honor, mostly for another, in this case, their country. I love it. I love it because there you see them pursuing, as it were, the gold, this crown of glory. They have put themselves forward, and it is for the long haul. You don't get to the Olympics without concerted effort. Well, maybe except in that one dance thing they put in this year. But the rest of it takes a life commitment, deep and hard. And the thing that I want you to see here is that this is the gift, this unfading crown of glory. It is the blessing of being known and being blessed incredibly by the Lord, but it's for the purpose of taking the long view. The rewards may not be today, but they are coming. You live faithful in service because faithful service will be honored. It's costly. It's messy. But there is no greater reward than to have your Savior say, "Well done." And this is what we can pray for our elders, and this is what our elders need to be. They need to be thermostats, not thermometers. I remember Harry Reader saying that to me. Like, "Wade, elders are thermostats, not thermometers. Never let them off." We need those who will set the pace, the atmosphere, and we need to pray for them. And that's why we're called to be responsive. You see, faithful service is to be faithfully honored, and the people of God are to be responsive. It's there in verse 5. You see it when he says that responsiveness begins with humility. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility. Now, this is where we're great, right? I mean, we may look humble sometimes, but don't you struggle with humility? It's easier to be proud. As a matter of fact, we get caught and sucked into our pride all the time, but we're to lay that down. Why? Because we are to clothe ourselves, all of us, that includes the elders and everyone who's in the Lord's hearing this morning, we are to clothe ourselves with humility. I particularly love that word clothe there. One, I like to wear clothes. But two, this idea of clothing is something that has a deep meaning. The word means to be tied, to tie on. It's the idea there of tying on humility. We are to put it on. The way that Jesus did not consider equality a thing to be grasped in Philippians, we are called to that same laying down of our rights, our purposes, our pride, and to pick up humility. Because this word is used also in John 13, this idea when Jesus took up the towel and he tied it on and he washed his disciples' feet. That's the humility that must mark Jesus' church. We walk in the example of our Savior. who laid down his rights, who became a servant, who gave his life that we might know life. And that's how leaders lead. And that's how servants serve. And that's how humility grows within the body of Christ. We are for you and for your growth in grace and holiness. And that means among the church, we can't have what one is called phantom strikes. You know what a phantom strike is? A phantom strike is when you draw people to yourself against another. And so you come maybe to someone in the church and you say, I've been talking to my friends, and my friends and I, we've decided. Like, we don't team up against one another in the church. We build up for the good of the church. And that's what humility looks like. That's what we're called to. You see, godly leadership, the godly leadership over you, they will always lead with a limp, because they're sinners in need of grace just like you. Jesus is perfect. No elder in this church is perfect. They try to tell you they are, let me know. We'll deal with that. I'm not perfect. I need the grace of Jesus. Every leader in this church is not perfect. They need the grace of Jesus. You're not perfect. You need the grace of Jesus. And Jesus gives it. This is the beauty of the church. He calls it to himself, and he prepares it, and he functions. And so, elders, no power plays, no manipulation, no self-promotion. It's not allowed. But also, flock. No gossip, no comparison, no hoarding in bitterness towards others. Let us live in light of the true shepherd who gave his life for us, so that by example we can give our lives to Christ and to one another. John, the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking. John 10, he reminds us who he is, and Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's our heart this morning, to be a people who know and lay down our lives for one, not stabbing each other in the back, but growing in grace and the love of Christ. This week I heard about Brett Favre having Parkinson. He actually announced that he had Parkinson earlier in the fall, I think in September, but some stuff came across the media. And someone, as they reflected on Brett Favre and this new struggle, Parkinson has given him rigidity and stiffness, and he's starting to have some of the tremors that can come with Parkinson. And as he was wrestling with that and talking with people, somebody sent out a tweet, and the tweet said this, karma never forgets. Karma never forgets. What are they saying? Brett Favre, he's getting what he deserves. He's getting what he deserves. Now, I don't really tell you that because I want to talk more about Brett Favre, but in this church, we like to remind you, we don't live by karma. We live by grace. We don't live in fear of what the Lord will do, because we are bathed in the grace of Jesus Christ, pursuing that holiness out of the grace of our Savior and walking forth. Sometimes we want karma for others and grace for ourselves. But that's a missing the mark, isn't it? For the leadership of God's church is always to remind us the glory is in the service of Jesus, because we are sinners too, in need of the hope of Christ, walking faithfully in the love of Christ, serving where God has placed us. Beloved, pray for your elders. Elders, pray for you. We had a meeting this last week. We prayed an hour and 15 minutes, I think, for this congregation. And we do that regularly, but we need you to pray for us as well. When an elder writes you, write them back. When an elder calls you, answer. Let's do life together in the church. Let's love one another with the joy of Christ in humility. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us be a church that is filled with godly leadership and serving grace for the joys of Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we need you this morning. And we are thankful for those who would help us see the need of the grace of God and further us in receiving by faith the grace of God and pursuing your holiness. Make us new people who thrive in the joys, love, honor, and grace of you, our Savior. O Chief Shepherd Jesus, would you fill us with your Spirit that we might honor you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ and for your glory, O Father, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.